We are thankful for him. We're thankful for everyone who has put their time and effort into the camp this week. We appreciate that. We appreciate the kitchen help. We appreciate those who are cooking the meals and those who are cleaning up the meals. We appreciate the Bonus family for their work that they have accomplished here in keeping the grounds going when everybody's away. I appreciate those who have helped me at the piano, Sister Terry, Marie, and my wife who's played the violin. It's wonderful to be down here with God's people, and it's wonderful to sing God's praises, and it's wonderful to hear the preaching of the word, and we get to hear a firecracker for Friday evening. We rejoice in hearing Brother David Morris.
My brother. Well, good evening. I do give honor to our great, our worthy God, the one who alone is deserving of all praise. And I magnify him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the Trinity of his blessed and his sacred persons. I'm grateful for the good things that God has given to us this week. I do want to express appreciation, as Pastor Nathan did, but I feel I'd be remiss if I didn't say it as well. I want to express appreciation to those who've labored in the kitchen. We appreciate especially the work of Sister Cindy and Sister Amy. And we praise God for them and their labors. But there have been those who've assisted them. Sister Anita has done so. And we're thankful for her and for the young people particularly who pick up, especially after the meal's been served, and they go back and clean dishes and help out in that way. We're thankful for their labors and for the bonuses has been mentioned. Grateful for all those who have contributed to this week. You who have been here faithfully and you who've come this evening, we're grateful for every one of you and for your presence and your prayers. We have other things we could say, but suffice it just to say, God bless you. We appreciate it. Thank you so very much. I'd like to direct your attention tonight to the Gospel according to Luke, please. And I want to ask you to turn with me in the Gospel according to Luke to the 16th chapter of Luke. As we look tonight to this Gospel, I want to direct your attention in Luke 16, those opening verses of Luke 16, to what has been admittedly regarded as one of the most difficult of our Lord's parables. But it's one that I believe we would do well to look at this evening, especially in light of the fact that God has given us a lot of truth this week. God's given us a lot of opportunity to learn more about him. And in reflecting on that, there's a question that each of us needs to look for in our own lives or look at in our lives, and that is, how am I going to respond to that truth? What am I going to do with it? And in some measure, that's the focus of this parable. It's often called the parable of the unjust steward. And I'd like for us to read it together and then in the will of the Lord, think together about it as we look at Luke 16, 1 through 13. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations.
He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. We trust that our Lord Jesus, the Father as well, will be pleased to add by His Spirit His blessing to these words that we look at tonight. We want to think about them together, brothers and sisters, by way of a title I would give you this, Looking at Life Rightly. Looking at Life Rightly. But I'd also give you another title from a hymn of Charles Wesley, A Charge to Keep I Have. Some of you remember the words of that hymn. He says, A charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save, and fit it for the sky, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Oh, may it all my powers engage to do my master's will. May we be exercised tonight as we look at this portion. Would you join me, please, in prayer as we think about it together? Father, we bow before you once again. In the worthy name of thy dear Son, with great thanksgiving to thee, we bless you for the goodness you've shown us this week, for the blessings that have been loaded upon us, Father. We ask you tonight that you would be pleased to take a crooked stick, Father, and draw some straight lines. May you speak to every heart here. Father, for any who may listen remotely later, we pray that by thy grace you would speak to them as well. Father, we ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus to do for us this evening. We acknowledge how greatly we need thee, and we acknowledge how desperate we are for thee. We pray then, honor thyself, glorify thy Son. Bless us, we pray, to our soul's good. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as we look at these words of Luke chapter 16 this evening, again, I'll give you by way of a title, Looking at Life Rightly, or another title we could use of Brother Wesley, A Charge to Keep I Have. These words that the Lord Jesus speaks here in what is called the parable of the unjust steward are some of the words that many have grappled with and struggled with. Part of the reason is because there's a man who appears at the center of the parable who is, as the common title suggests, unjust. He's dishonest. But in what happens to him, in the stewardship that he occupied and the movement that he made from that stewardship, the Lord Jesus presents a lesson for life. A lesson that would help us to look at life rightly. Something that every one of us need to consider against the backdrop of this parable about a man who is a steward. Now, in doing that, what I want to ask you to do, first of all, with me in considering the parable, is to think about the fact of our stewardship and our failure. The fact of our stewardship and our failure. The Lord Jesus uses the image here of a man who is a steward. He begins the story in a way that he would commonly, in speaking of a certain man. He says, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, a man who possessed great wealth. We don't know how much, but we can only imagine he was a very, very rich man. And in those riches that he possesses, he had a steward, and that steward in his position occupied the responsibility of looking carefully and faithfully after that man's property. You see, a steward doesn't look after what is his own. A steward looks after what belongs to another. We might think of him today as a manager. We might think of him as a trustee because he's put in trust with something that is not his own. He's put in trust with that which belongs to another. And because of that reality, in that position, one thing is sought from him, that he be found faithful. Now, as the Lord Jesus gives us this picture. He does so against the backdrop of what we find in Luke 15, as we see there what, against the background of what Dr. Luke gives us by way of detail in Luke 15. It's a great sermon, and I don't want to preach it to you to get to chapter 16, but I'd like to review a little bit of it. As the Lord Jesus had spoken a parable about a great feast, I like to call it the gospel feast, great supper in chapter 14. Great crowds followed him after that message. And as they followed him, the Lord Jesus turned to the crowd at the end of chapter 14, and he began to tell them, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross, let him deny himself, let him love me supremely. Now, that's not what preachers commonly do when they have a great crowd. When preachers have a great crowd, they like to pull out a lollipop. That's something sweet for the congregation to suck on, but the Lord Jesus doesn't do that. He lays down the cost and demand of discipleship. And the response to that is, in Luke 15, that the publicans, the sinners of society, they are found eating with the Lord Jesus. They were following him. I believe there was something about the words of Christ as he laid down the demand of his lordship and discipleship. There was something that stirred them as they'd seen religion and they said, we don't want that. They heard this man speak and they said, that is one who is worth following. And they laid their lives before him. But when that happened, the sinners, the publicans, tax collectors, harlots, others like that, following him, the religious people got their nose out of joint about it. This man eats with publicans and sinners. And our Lord, instead of trying to weasel his way out of that, he tells a threefold parable, in effect, to say, absolutely, I eat with publicans and sinners because I've come for them. And he gives a story with three frames. The first of them is the story of the seeking shepherd. The second is the story of a woman who I would present to you as the searching spirit. And then the final frame of that parable is found in two sons. One who wants his father dead. So he says, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. The father complies. And that son gathers all, goes into the far country. And while in the far country, he spends all he has on riotous, luxuriant living. Then he realizes while he's in the hog pen, tending swine, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare? And he decides to go home. And the Lord gives that as a picture of repentance. Now, against the backdrop of that, the Lord Jesus gives us this parable as well. And I would say to you, in many respects, the same theme of repentance is here, but with a twist, in a different way. Because we have this steward who, as he is occupying the position of overseeing, managing, supposed to be faithful to the property of his Lord, it's reported of him, as we find there in the words of verse 1, the last part, that he had wasted his goods. He'd wasted his goods. So we have a position, brothers and sisters. We have the fact of stewardship in this man's position, but we also see his failure. And in that picture that our Lord paints, he really gives us a picture of every one of us. Every one of us as sons and daughters of Adam are born into this world as stewards of what is not ours. We are born into this world as stewards of life itself. And it's not life that I have innately. It's life that's derivative. And every possession I have, everything I have that's given to me, every blessing that comes to me, every one of those things are given me by God in trust. And I'm a steward of them. It's my opportunity to improve them and to do with them that which will bring glory to the living God who made me, who breathed breath into me. Yet, the sad reality is in our stewardship, every one of us as sons and daughters of Adam fail. We failed to render to God the glory he deserves.
Every breath should have been breathed to His glory. Everything we have should have been expended for His glory. Everything that I have in the way of strength should have been used toward His glory. And yet we failed to do that. We've all missed the mark, every one of us. And because of that, our stewardship has been marked by a failure that will lead ultimately to eternal forfeit. In other words, if we die in that state of our failure in stewardship, we're going to experience God's eternal wrath and anger. I want to say something about that stewardship in the light of some other scriptures, brothers and sisters. As we think about the fact of our stewardship and our failure in it, I want to ask you to look with me, please, at some scripture from the prophets. If you would go back with me to the book of Jeremiah, and I'd ask you to look with me in chapters 2 and 3. Jeremiah has been preached from already this week. Maybe it's appropriate since Pastor Nathan preached from his prophecies on the opening night that we pass by again on the final night of our services. I want to direct you to Jeremiah chapter 2, and if you would look with me at some words that I think express well our failure in our stewardship. Notice verses 12 and 13, please, of Jeremiah 2. We find there these words as God addresses the heavens. And He says in verse 12 of Jeremiah 2, "Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be ye horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Those words of verse 13 of Jeremiah 2, they well present our failure in our stewardship. The God who made us, who is the fountain of living waters, the one who is the source of all real refreshment. Every good gift, every blessing comes from Him. Instead of loving Him and serving Him faithfully, we've forsaken Him. But we've been, in addition to forsaking Him in our stewardship, we've also hewed out cisterns that are broken that can hold no water. I've never dug a cistern. They found some over in Palestine, I understand, in Israel, that are marked by tens of thousands of gallons of holding power for water. The purpose of a cistern is to catch rainwater so that it can be preserved. If you've got a broken cistern, you know what you've got? Cistern that's of no use. Because when you go to it, you put your hand down into it, all you're going to do is draw out dust. Some of us remember when we were in our failed stewardship. Some of us remember us. I remember when I was the Lord saved me 14, but I drunk a lot of dust before He saved me. I can remember drinking dust. Oh, that's just good. Oh, this is good. Tell my friends, come try some of this. This is really good stuff. That, brothers and sisters, is what happens when we fail to understand that we're stewards of the mercies and blessings. Fail in failing. We have dug out cisterns. Bring no satisfaction. I don't like Mick Jagger. Mick Jagger is a wicked man as far as I still know anything about it. Mick Jagger was right. He was thinking about something else, but when he said, "I can't get no satisfaction," he wasn't lying. Because we'll not find any satisfaction in this world apart from knowing the living God. There's nothing to be found that will bring fulfillment to our soul apart from knowing Him and what we've done. The God who blessed us by, the God who gave us so many good gifts, we have rebelled against Him in our forfeiture and failure in our stewardship. Matter of fact, what's interesting there in the words of verse 1 is that He wasted His goods. It's a Greek word that's not used too often in the Greek Testament. But keep your place in Jeremiah 2. Let me make this observation, brothers and sisters. The word that is translated wasted there in verse 1 of Luke 16 about the steward is the Greek word diaskorpizo. I hope you got that, because I'm going to give you an exam after the message, okay? Don't worry, I won't do that. But that same word is used back in chapter 15. In the words of verse 13, listen to the words. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. The same word that is used about the younger son, as he took what the father gave it and squandered it, is used of the steward who had squandered all the resources of his master to whom he owed account. It's a good picture, brothers and sisters, of sin and of what sin does. It obligates us to the one to whom we owe everything, and it brings us under his judgment, under his wrath. I hope, as I say, you kept your place at Jeremiah. Look with me, please, at chapter 3 and notice some words as well that speak of the reality of what our sin has done in the wasting of what God has given us. I'll read verse 12. I'll read through verse 14, but I want to particularly come back to and lift before you verse 13. Jeremiah 3, we read in verse 12, God says to his prophet Jeremiah, go and proclaim these words to the north, toward the north, and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree. And ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. Notice the words of verse 13 as they speak about the reality of sin's wasting character. God tells Israel as he speaks to them to turn, to return to him. He says, only acknowledge thine iniquity. Acknowledge your wrong. And what is that? That thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God. And what does that transgression, that rebellion against him involve? It involves scattering our ways to the strangers under every green tree. The picture here, as God would say in verse 14, I married you. The picture here is of a wife who, instead of loving her husband, goes out and gives all of the favor of her body to other lovers. Instead of loving the living God, instead of acknowledging him, instead of taking what belongs to him and giving it to him only, what we've done in our lives, in sin and our failure stewardship, is we've wasted ourselves, we've squandered ourselves, we've devoted ourselves to nothing and to vanity, to that which cannot profit.
Yes.
That, brothers and sisters, picture our Savior saying, how sin is a robber. And a waster. Think about how many young people God's given us here this week. And I thank God for that. I think about you dear young people. How as God has sent his word in the way this week, how you have the privilege of realizing what life is really all about. How it's about serving the living God. How it's about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about going after stuff. It's not about pursuing alcohol or drugs or the wrong kind of sex. Brother Bill Finnegan this morning made clear what God's given sex for. It's for the marriage.
Yeah.
God put a fence around sex, and that fence is matrimony. Remember seeing it well in a cartoon. One friendly cartoon some years ago. Grandmother's son was sitting on the living room floor with his grandfather. Said to his grandfather, what did y'all do to have safe sex? What did y'all wear? He said, a wedding. Still works well. God's will is best. We choose to go against God's will, what we squander our lives. And we waste what we ultimately spend accountable for. That puts us in bad sin. That puts us in trouble, believing God. But the Lord Jesus doesn't end the story there. As he gives us the parable, there's a curve that we have to notice, brothers and sisters. And as we go back to Luke 16, I ask you to follow it with me as I would understand it. And I would not tell you by any stretch this is the only understanding of this parable. Because again, this is one of those parables that is admittedly one of the most difficult of our Lord. But it's the steward, it's reported to the master, the Lord of the steward, the rich man, as it's reported to him that this steward has wasted his goods. We read in verse 2, and he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. So the steward begins to think, and we read there in verse 3, then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And what he did is he change the obligation of those who are his Lord's debtors. Now, when we look at the story, the basic idea is because this steward knew that he had failed in his stewardship and he could not give the right account, he began to look at the future very differently. He began to anticipate the fact that because his failed stewardship would end, he needed to think in terms of what was to come. He needed to look down the road and consider the future. And as he did that, as he thought in terms of the future in his stewardship, he looked at the fact that he needed to change. Change in such a way is that when his present stewardship ended, those who were his master debtors say, oh, we're so good to be with that job with your master. Help me out there. God of stewardship. Now, the Lord's not commending dishonesty. But the Lord Jesus is presenting something to us that I believe again ties in with what we see in Luke chapter 15. He's pointing out a change of mind. By the way, the word repentance in the Greek Testament, metanoia, a change of mind or an act of thought. See, this man had been looking at life in terms of his honesty, but he began to think differently about life. He had an afterthought and said, I can't live like this anymore. There's got to be a change in my life. There's got to be a difference in my life. There's got to be something in which I begin to think in terms of the future and what I must do about the future. Now, when we apply that, every one of us, as we look at the fact of our failed stewardship, every one of us, brothers and sisters, must think about the reality of the future. We must think of the future in our stewardship and a required faithfulness. Now, in the case of this man again, the way he did it is, I don't think, so much the focus as the focus is that he experienced a change of heart and mind about what he had done in looking toward the future. Now, in that regard, we can say about us in our stewardship, every one of us needs a radical change of mind about our own stewardship of the blessing God's given. We've all failed. We've all missed the mark. We've all squandered our ways. We've all done that which dishonors the Lord. Every one of us guilty. Every one of us standing before the Lord as failures. But the good news is, the God of Holy Scripture, He allows a change of mind for sinners. He not only allows it, He wants it. He not only wants it, He requires it. He not only requires and demands it, He gives it. That change is called repentance. And the Lord is one who desires that sinners turn. I appreciate Terry singing the song she did. I appreciate all the songs. But I love the song
softly and tenderly. Back when I was a young believer in the mid-70s, a woman named Cynthia Clawson sang that. She had a new arrangement of it that she did on the chorus. My voice doesn't have really any range, you know. I don't sing parts. I sing also. And sometimes it doesn't come out like I want it to, most times in fact. But she had the ability with the range she had in the quality of her voice singing that chorus to say, come home, come home. And as she sang that, you could almost hear the pathos in her voice that I believe marks the heart of God that says to sinners, as they fell to their stewardship and are going down to the pit, the voice of God that says to sinners, come home to me. I welcome you. I'll receive you.
Yeah.
Brothers and sisters, I'm so glad that's true of our God. Oh, we believe in His sovereign grace, but we also believe in the free offer of God's mercy in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that God says to the wicked sinner who had wriggled and writhed on his road to hell, if you'll come to Christ, I'll save you. I thank God it's so tonight. I say to you tonight that our God is that loving, our God is that gracious. That's why the Lord Jesus, tying again in Luke 16 with Luke 15, that's why the Lord Jesus told about a waiting Father. Now don't forget, you've got two frames before it, the seeking shepherd and the searching spirit, but there's the waiting Father. What was he doing? He was expecting his son to come home. He was looking for the return. And the heart of God that is so big to sinners, the heart of God speaks this way. I won't ask you to turn there. Of course, you're welcome to. But in Ezekiel chapter 18, we see our God speaking this way to sinners as he talks about our own personal responsibility in our failure. He says this to Israel in the words of Ezekiel 18, verses 31, 32. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn ye yourselves and live ye. This is the voice of God speaking to Israel. Listen to those words. Why will you die? Why will you die? Those words are words that I believe speak very clearly of the fact that as God speaks to sinners who have failed before him, who have not been a steward of his good gifts, who sinned against him, who squandered, scattered, wasted what they had, he speaks to them in mercy, and he says to them, as they go down to the pit, why will ye die? And I would ask tonight, for any who know not Christ in his being prayed, why would you perish? Why would you go down to the pit? There's a ransom that's been found.
Amen.
There's blood that's been the violent spirit that truly believes. A change of mind that looks toward the future and says, what I've been through, it ain't working. Part of me. I need to look ahead. They call it well in that song. Songwriter called it well in the Golden Out Settle. Some of you remember there was a time on earth in the book of heaven, an old account was standing for sin yet unforgiven. My name was at the top, many things below. I went unto the keeper and settled long ago. The second stanza says, the old account was large and growing every day, for I was always sinning and never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead, saw such pain and woe, I went unto the keeper, settled long ago. Long ago down on my knees. Long ago I settled it all. And my record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. The old account was settled long ago. This man had experienced a change of mind and heart that led to a corresponding change of life in how he looked at life. And how he viewed what was about to happen to him. And brothers and sisters, I say to you, our God welcomes this change of mind. He welcomes it and commands it. He commands it and he gives it. For Christ has been exalted. Acts 5:31 says, he's been exalted as a prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel.
a change of mind, in other words. And then in Acts 11, the words there, verse 18, we find that God also hath granted repentance to the Gentiles. Thank God for his work, Jew and Gentile alike, turning us, bringing us to himself. And brothers and sisters, that change of mind about our stewardship, several things we could say about it, but for time's sake, let me try to cut to the chase as we go back to Luke 16 and ask that you would notice what our Savior draws by way of conclusions here. As we think about the fulcrum of our stewardship and our fruitfulness. When I use the word fulcrum, that's like the hinge, the pivot, the lever. You see, at the heart of the change of mind, the repentance, the metanoia that marks the right kind of stewardship is that pivot that recognizes two things that our Lord points out. I want to ask you to notice, first of all, the words of verse 13. Our Savior says there, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." The issue that is vital with regard to the proper change, the metanoia, the repentance that leads to a right stewardship, the issue is lordship. Who's Lord? The Lord Jesus makes it clear you can't serve God and mammon. Whose servant are we? Brothers and sisters, for any sinner who desires the mercy of God, that sinner, he or she, must come to the living God, stacking arms and changing sides. May I say that again? You come stacking arms and changing sides. In other words, you're no longer on the devil's side. You're no longer on the side of sin. You're now, thank God, you're now on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, you've been brought to an awareness that he is Lord and you've bowed the knee. You see, the reality that Holy Scripture gives us in Philippians 2 is that every son and daughter of Adam is going to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. But the good news is, bowing down means salvation. Bowing now, throwing up the white flag of surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, throwing down my weapons, the brass knuckles and everything I've been fighting them with, throwing it down at his feet and saying, "You're the Lord, I want to live for you. I want my life to be yours. I want to obey you. I want to walk in obedience." And though we know we'll do it imperfectly, we know it's by his grace that we do that. As a result, we want to live for him. And by the way, again, it's not our change of mind that secures our salvation. Rather, it's what Christ did that secures our repentance. Dr. Luke, in writing this gospel, Dr. Luke is doing what every gospel writer does. Matthew, Mark, John do the same thing. They take us to the cross. Why do they do that? Because the Lord Jesus Christ did not come to be an example. He is our example, but his purpose in coming was not to be that. His purpose in coming was to be the Savior of all who believe on him through the work of his cross. One of the best illustrations I've heard of what Christ did at the cross was in a book that Mr. A.T. Pearson wrote on Bible study years ago. He takes us to Golgotha, to the three crosses at Golgotha. And as he does, over those crosses, one of the outside crosses, he writes the words, "In and on." Over the other outside cross, he writes, "In, not on." And over the middle cross, he writes, "On, not in." Now, how do we understand those prepositions? Well, you have to bring in the word sin. And when you bring in the word sin, we understand that of one of those crosses on the outside, the man who was hung there, sin was not only in him, but sin was also on him. because he continued to mock our Lord. He continued to despise him. He did not look in repentance and faith to him. But on that other cross, that other outside cross, we have those words, in, not on. Because that man, that dying thief, by the grace of God, he was brought in repentance to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he did that, he called on him and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. We can say of him, though sin was in him, sin was not on him. Why? Because of that man in the middle. I love the middle man, don't you? I'm glad he's our middle man. And we can read of him that sin was on him, but it was not in him. See, the reason sin could be laid on him is because in him is no sin, John declares in 1 John 3. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one, the one who did no guile, did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, the one who knew no sin, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, because of that reality, our sin could be laid on him at the cross. And that's why that thief could hear the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Lord Jesus could say, let me give you this by way of a little paraphrase. Son, you're not going to have to wait until the king. Today, you shall be in paradise. Why was that? Because the sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ, was bearing the penalty that would bless that man to be able to inherit glory in me. Thank God for the power of the blood. Thank God there's still a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And thank God the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sin away. By the way, I'll stop preaching a minute and just testify. It feels good. It feels good to know that I've been washed white by the blood of clean tonight, clean before the living God, not before man, before him, the judge of all the earth. And brothers and sisters, that reality is how it is that sinners are brought to repentance through what Christ did. But because of what he did, having died, he was raised. Thank you, young ladies, for testifying to the glory of his resurrection. How, having died, buried early that third day morning, he got up, all power in his hand. He's alive. He's alive. And because of that, he's been exalted as ascended Lord at God's right hand. We bow the knee. We glorify him as Lord. And that principle of lordship is what determines the life that we come to know when we've experienced repentance. Another thing that marks it is we learn that what we have is given us so that we can use it for eternity. The Lord Jesus says this in verse 9. Notice it. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. The picture is, one day this life is going to end. One day the stewardship of our life here is going to come to an end. And because of that reality, the best thing I can do is remember eternity's coming. Make sure that I invest here below in eternity to come. You see, if I've been saved, I'm headed to Canaan. You know what I ought to be doing? Banking in Canaan, not in Egypt. Pharaoh says, leave your possessions down here in Egypt. You and I, as God's people, have the privilege of transferring them on ahead by giving them and using them for your God. That's what our Lord Jesus says, make to yourselves friends. Can you imagine money you've invested in missions? And one day, somebody from Kenya, somebody from Uganda walks up to you and says, hey, you don't know me, but you supported that missionary who came and brought the gospel to me. Thank you. Thank you for sharing the good news. Thank you. Some of you supported Brother Ken Cakes down in Brazil. Hallelujah.
Brother Kincaid, as he said, down there on the mighty Amazon, he shared the gospel in Baptist churches and preaching points. What happened? There are Brazilians who are going to be in heaven because gospel came to them through the giving of God's people here in this country. Brothers and sisters, that's what our Savior means. Make to yourselves friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. You see, whilst many say that money's the root of all evil, that's not what the Bible says, is it? The Bible says the love of money. You see, money has a quality as a medium of exchange that it can be used for good or bad.
We ought to be using it for the glory of God.
That's why our Savior says, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. He goes on to speak of that reality in these terms of faithfulness. Verse 10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. In other words, if we've been faithful with the little, may I say it, picayune, wealth of this world, if we've been faithful with that, guess what? One day we'll have some real riches. Hallelujah. If we've been faithful in the little here, if we've been faithful in what's not our own down here, it's entrusted to me. I'm going to have to give account for it. May I give account well. May I realize that a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, and may I honor Him with it and with all of life. And then one day hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, what will it be, brothers and sisters, to stand in the presence of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us, and to hear Him as He looks at us with that, as Ms. Crosby put it, His kindly beaming eye, to look at us and say, well done. I'm glad for what you did for me down yonder. I'm glad for what you did for me in the world in which I placed you. I'm glad you realized that life was only worth living as you lived it for me and for my glory. What will you and I say in that great day? Oh, we'll bless His name and we'll bow and we'll say, hallelujah, you're worthy, Lord Jesus. You are worthy on earth and you're worthy in glory too. We'll bless the name of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Praise God, it won't end. The praise won't stop. We'll continue to honor and glorify Him throughout eternity. As we find what our Savior speaks of here, as I understand it, the true riches. The true riches. They'll be our own. Our own for all eternity. Not that we're going to hog them. We'll share them. If you want to, if I've got a mansion over there, you're welcome to come visit me. But I don't think that's where the tension's going to be, quite honestly. For as the hymn writer, the songwriter put it, Jesus will be what makes it heaven for me. You and I think we probably won't use that mansion too much because we'll be gathered around the center of attention, the Lamb of God on the throne, heaven's worthy one, the treasure of heaven who was crucified for us. And we'll be forever engaged in worshiping Him and giving Him glory, for He is worthy. And His worship there demands that we live as He is worthy here. Brothers and sisters, I want to close. Thank you for your kind hearing, your attentive listening. I want to close by way of application quickly with a story that would speak specifically to the lost, and then one that I hope would apply to the saved. We've heard a lot of truth this week. For those of us who know Him, that truth is something for which we're accountable. We need to make sure that we live in the light of that truth and by the grace of God seek to live it out. We're stewards of truth. There's a stewardship that comes with every bit of what God shows us from His Word, whether in personal reading and study or whether in Bible study with others or preaching, teaching ministry of the Word of God. But there's also that accompanies this week for any who are lost in this meeting place, any who don't know the Lord. The story is told of a young man who for some time had wanted to go up into Alaska and spend some months engaged in hunting. He got everything together, his ammunition, his food store, his apparel, the tent that he would live in, the sleeping bag that would be resistant to the cold on so many degrees. He had it all planned out. He was flown in and dropped off at a point in the wild of Alaska. Many months after his flying into Alaska, his body was found by a frozen lake. He had kept a journal, and the last entry in his journal read, "I fear I have failed to plan for my departure." What he had failed to do was to make his flight out. He had booked everything but his flight out. But those words that he wrote, his last journey intro, what sad words they are for anyone here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're doing the same exact thing. You're failing to plan for your departure. For one day you must leave this world. And if you're not cleansed by the blood of Christ, you failed to plan for your departure. If you've not come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, you've not planned for your leaving this world. So I would say to you tonight, run to Christ. Run to the Lord Jesus Christ. Run to the Lamb of God in faith and repentance. One brother put it, come to Christ, but don't move a muscle. For coming to Christ is a spiritual act. It's an act of faith. Now, if you need to come and we can help you, point you to it, we're glad to do that. Let me give you yet another story that I believe we can point to the believer. The story is told in the desert. One occasion, some travelers by night had stopped at an oasis. In the middle of the night, they heard a voice saying to them, "Awake, arise, gather stones, leave, and in the morning there will be good news and there will be bad news." Well, they did what you and I'd probably do if we heard a voice telling us something like that in the middle of the night. They got up, they gathered stones, and they left. In the morning, they found out there was indeed good news and bad news. For you see, at that oasis, the stones that they had gathered were gems, precious jewels. And as they gathered them, there was good news, because as much as they gathered, they had those jewels. But there was also bad news, because they could have gathered more. It's a good parable for us who know the Lord. As we live in this world, we have the privilege of gathering jewels for the Master. That's our opportunity and privilege as those who know Him. And I believe one day when we stand before Him, there'll be good news, but there'll be bad news, because I believe all of us will say, as the song states, "I wish I had given Him more." May you and I learn from this lesson of stewardship, and may repentance be our life. May we, as we have that change of mind, bow to the Lordship of Christ and remember that this world is but a staging area for the world to come. You and I, right now, are engaged in that practice that is really prepping us for what we'll be doing in the world to come. May we honor our Lord Jesus Christ, and may we realize the charge to keep I have, a God to glorify. Pastor Nathan, would you come lead us in a hymn? And if God has spoken to your heart, we invite your response to the truth. It's our privilege to do so as His people. And if you're here tonight not knowing Him, we invite you to respond to the truth in acknowledging the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. Thank you.